Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 5, verses 11 through 16 in the second part of a study titled, Don't Pan Peter's Shadow.
He had a body on the earth, physically speaking. Now he's in heaven with that, and he says, I still need a body in order to do ministry. You all collectively are my body. You are the incarnation, as it were, of Jesus on the earth. And so we're not names on a list, on some register. We're like Jesus' hands and feet and mouth and all of this. We're an organic unit, not an organism. That's the idea. Now, it is truly remarkable that right after two believers were struck dead for their sin, multitudes more were being added. Believers were willing to lay it out before God. They would rather be struck dead than go on living the lie. That is a real reverential fear. Women are mentioned as being among the multitudes being increasingly added to the Lord. Women had been added previously, but only now does Luke mention them. As the book of Acts progresses, we'll see gender, ethnic, and national distinctions broken down. The church is the place on the earth where all are truly equal before God, spiritually speaking. Notwithstanding that we have different roles, different giftings, different callings, different responsibilities, but in a true sense, in a spiritual sense, there's no difference between men, women, in terms of our ethnic nationalities and the nations that we serve and all of that. We are equal before God. Now, spiritual equality can stimulate a healthy fear. One reason is that within the church, if you understand this principle, you'll find that everyone is gifted and called upon to serve the Lord and one another. In other words, whatever size your church is, there isn't just one or two or 10 or 20 men and women who are hired and paid to do the work of the ministry. They do a particular work within the ministry, but the New Testament concept is that all of us are to do the work of the ministry wherever God has put us. And when we come together, one of the reasons we come together is to be built up so that we can go out and do the work of the ministry and be giving the gospel to those that the Lord is calling out from the world into His church. Now, this is what that means. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever been on call? A lot of you have, and some of you in a very serious job situation. I have a knack for noticing things that are absolutely non-essential. And one of my favorite non-essential things to notice is how many cell phones and pagers people carry. And you've seen some of these people. Some of them are more obvious than others. I've seen guys with Bluetooth on both ears. I mean, that is, you're important. I mean, the only thing that I haven't seen is both ears and then another one, you know, because the old wired kind. I mean, but I've seen Bluetooth. I've seen guys with three or four cell phones, kind of like a bat belt, you know. Pagers all over them. I think, man, you are on call, you know, or you're, you know, the publisher's clearinghouse guy or something. I don't know who you are, but and so the idea. But some of you have been on call, and when you're on call, you're available. And usually, depending on what you're on call for, you have a certain response time. You have to be in a certain geography. You know, you can't be on call here in Hanford and take a trip to Northern California when they need you in 20 minutes, you know, that kind of a thing. And so you're on call. All Christians are always on call. In wherever God's planted you, wherever He's put you, however He's gifted you, you are on call in that situation. And so there should be a healthy fear that I don't have time to be really, you know, struggling spiritually or not paying attention to my spiritual life or my spiritual growth. Sometimes there's a tendency to think, well, you know, I'm not really doing anything in the church. Nothing's happening here. I can just kind of slack off. I don't need to do some of these things. I'll pick up on them next time. That's the wrong attitude. There should be a fear that the Lord is going to call upon you to open your mouth and share with somebody or to do something kind or just to minister to you about something. And so that will stimulate a healthy fear. Back now to the many signs and wonders being done by the apostles. Some of the signs and wonders done are further described, beginning in verse 15. It says, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Now, Peter evidently had a route that he followed every day when he would leave the upper room and come to the temple and to Solomon's porch. Believers lined that route with the beds and couches of sick individuals. By the way, earlier in Acts, we saw that Peter came to the temple each day at what time? 3 o'clock. It was the time of prayer. And so we would say that this was Peter's 3 o'clock shadow. I get so happy. Conservative commentators rush to point out that the verse doesn't explicitly say that people were healed by the shadow. I mean, they can't wait to tell you that it doesn't explicitly say that. It doesn't explicitly say it because it doesn't have to. Of course they were healed as Peter's shadow walked by. If God wants to heal people using a shadow, who am I to analyze it and criticize it? It wasn't necessarily superstitious to think Peter's shadow falling upon someone might heal them. In their culture, a shadow was understood to be an extension of the person. Believing that exposure to Peter's shadow would heal was simply believing that God was healing through Peter. These people had received teaching from the apostles. Many of them perhaps had heard how the woman pressed forth through the crowd and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And Jesus said, whoa, stop everything, time out, who touched me? Power had gone out through the hem of his garment. Or how that many times people would come to Jesus and he would heal from a distance and just speak the word and someone would be healed. And so they understood more than we do that God heals in a variety of different ways, sometimes very unusual ways. When we were studying last Wednesday night, there's an episode after Elisha is buried that some guys are hiding from him and they lower the body of a dead companion into his tomb and he is resurrected raised from the dead because he touched Elisha's bones. I wonder how many people started throwing dead bodies into Elisha's tomb. But after a while, if it didn't work, they'd move on, figuring that God wasn't at work that way anymore. And so, very practically speaking, if you're Peter or the other apostles, you can't lay hands on everyone, all the multitude. You can't even pray individually for all of them, and yet you're in a unique outpouring of healing. Back up for a minute. We have no problem talking about revival, whether we're conservative or Pentecostal as scholars. We know that there are genuine revivals. When God pours out his Spirit in such a beautiful abundance that whole families, whole counties, whole countries, as it were, are saved during a certain period of time. God seems to do the same thing in this area of healing. And this was a time when the people recognized that God was pouring out his Spirit and that there were a variety of means that he was willing to use in order to heal. The spoken word, laying on of hands, the shadow passing by. I don't have a problem with it. Now, a question we do have is, why doesn't God heal as much today? The answer to that is, he does. First, I would point out that the mention of the shadow does contribute to our understanding that God sometimes does more signs and less other times. The people understood this to be such an outpouring. But then I would suggest that we need to expand our thinking about signs and wonders to include the rest of the world. I mean, you can't help but have tunnel vision when you live in Hanford, the most beautiful place on earth. Is there any place else? But we have to expand our thinking to the rest of the world. If you support Gospel for Asia, you might have received an email this week that mentioned a few miraculous healings. I want to quote a portion of that. Shantama was a disgraced widow who sunk even lower in society when she was diagnosed with AIDS. Sindhu Bai had heard the gospel many times and rejected it until she had an extreme allergy problem. Sudhakar suffered from epilepsy, and when it worsened, he came to the verge of committing suicide. And Shanti's mental problems threw her parents into such depression that they too considered suicide. Yet each of these people found miraculous healing when they heard about and trusted in Jesus Christ. Here is how it happened. Shantama's life was transformed when a Gospel for Asia missionary shared Jesus, and after a few days, she was healed completely. Shantama gave her life to Christ and is growing in him day by day. Sindhu Bai visited a prayer meeting in her brother's house and allowed the pastor to pray for her agonizing allergy. Days later, it disappeared and she received salvation. A GFA missionary came to Sudhakar's home with the gospel, and full of hope, Sudhakar believed and the Lord healed him from epilepsy. Sudhakar and his wife decided to follow Jesus, and he is now in a GFA Bible college. Shanti's family first rejected the message of GFA missionary Kumar, but slowly they started listening as he kept visiting. When Kumar and several believers prayed, Shanti was healed, and the family turned to the Lord. Now, commenting on these and other genuine, miraculous events, GFA says, in these spiritually focused cultures, people are quicker to realize who deserves the credit for miracles. Healings in these places draw people to salvation as they realize Jesus is more powerful than all their gods. The flood of healing stories coming from Asia shows again the Lord's love and desire for souls to be saved, and through his mercy, thousands of people are being saved and giving glory to God. Now, that's their understanding of why God heals more in Asia. That's part of it, I'm sure. Part of it is just God does different things. Bible commentators, it's always all or nothing. Either God still heals today just like he did, or he doesn't heal at all. And most people fall on the side of the fence that says he doesn't really heal that way anymore because we just don't see those outpourings. I think maybe we'd see more of it if Bible commentators didn't spend so much time trying to convince us that he doesn't heal anymore. And if Pentecostals didn't spend all of their time faking healings so that we would think that he is healing. And just let God be God, continue to pray for healing. We're not all stressed out that there isn't a revival in our county right now. I mean, we want there to be, but we don't invent one. We're not denying the possibility of revival. Why do the same thing with miraculous healings and signs and wonders? And so let's just stay focused and balanced. Back to our topic, talking about Peter's shadow, you also cast a shadow, not just physically, but figuratively. Your life impacts all the other lives around you, or at least it can. It can influence them to the extent that you are standing in the Son of God and being used to cast his shadow upon them to represent his character on the earth. And therefore, we should fear to misrepresent the Lord. We want to represent the Lord as loving and gracious and full of wonder and romance, reaching out to people. Sadly, the church and individual Christians, we don't always represent the Lord properly. I think a great slogan for a lot of churches would be, "What's in your wallet?" Because the way that the contemporary church so often represents God is as wanting all of your resources for their next project. There's a church, this is a real billboard at a church, and I like it because it was just so honest. And it said, anybody can honk, tithe if you love Jesus. And at least they're honest about it. You know, they're right there in your face, we want your tithe and all that. Setting all that aside, it's only an illustration. There are many other ways we can misrepresent God's nature and his character to people. And we don't want to do that. We want to cast the shadow of Jesus Christ upon a person's life. So we want people to, and maybe all of you have had the experience where the friends and neighbors and relatives who know that you're a Christian have come to you, come into that shadow, as it were. When tragedy strikes, when suffering comes, when they really need an answer, they find that shadow that you've cast and come in and ask you to help them. Verse 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. The author of Acts was Luke, a trained, board-certified physician. He distinguishes between the physically sick and those tormented by demons. Some of these people were, in fact, oppressed and possessed by demons. They weren't simply misdiagnosed epileptics, which is usually the way you find them in the literature. First century people were really dumb, and they couldn't recognize epilepsy because they weren't as scientific, and so they assumed people were being tormented by demons, even though Jesus and the apostles went around casting out demons, not curing epilepsy. Demonic oppression and possession is real. Modern science hasn't debunked it as fiction of our previous medical ignorance. If anything, some people who are genuinely demonically tormented are the ones currently being misdiagnosed. Any good movie about demon possession starts with that premise. Not that I've ever seen any, but there's always somebody who's possessed by the devil and everybody thinks it's a medical thing until the one guy, you know, whoever it is, a priest or a minister or a doctor, he gets drawn in, and after a while he figures out it's a demon. Oh, yeah, it's a demon. Yeah, head spinning, you know, that kind of stuff. I think if anything, people are misdiagnosed today. Now, I'm not saying demonic possession is rampant and, you know, the Lord needs to reveal this to you. I think a lot of times, we shouldn't immediately try to cast demons out of a person. There are chemical problems. A lot of people call and they say, this person, I think it's demonic. And if you interview the person, you find out that their brain is just fried on drugs and alcohol. I mean, they ruin themselves earlier in their life, and they're just not firing. It's like trying to drive a car that, you know, an 8-cylinder car on 3 cylinders. It just, you don't get very far. You know, it sputters and stuff. I mean, it's sad, but so, you know, you can't just jump to the demonic, possession thing, and you don't want to, believe me, but it's a real thing, and modern science has not debunked it. Now, the point here is that even the demons feared the church. Nothing could withstand the outflowing of God the Holy Spirit through the church. The very gates of hell could not prevail against it. The church is a powerful gathering. It is the very body of Jesus Christ on the earth today. On paper, we're able to do all that Jesus did when he was on earth. If you're a believer, you should be dying at church. You should be dying to sin and self. When you are, the Holy Spirit is ungrieved. You find yourself generous and genuine. If you're a non-believer, you cannot casually join any church, but you can be added to the Lord. He is even now calling you to become one of his called out members. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for these things, for their sincerity, and for their clarity. We appreciate the way you worked in the first church and the way you're still working today. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to have a balanced approach to the outpourings of your Holy Spirit in revivals of salvation and in times of healing and miracles, that we would not be against them, neither would we be seeking them, that we would simply be serving you. Peter stood there, Lord, and you told him what to say to Ananias, and he did. And then as he walked by, you used him to heal many people. He prayed for them, and they were healed. He just simply walked with you and witnessed what you were doing in him and through him. And so did the other apostles and the other 10,000 or so members of that first church. We want to return to that kind of simplicity as believers. And the place for us to begin, Lord, is to see if we are grieving your Spirit. And that's a topic for each of us individually to spend time alone with you and to determine if we're doing any of those things, so that ungrieved, you will be sharing more of the love of our Savior with us. I'm going to spend just a minute now at the end. If you're here and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive the Lord. What we like to do is tell you what we're doing and then give you a chance to think about it and then to respond to the Lord. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, he will come in and have fellowship with you." And that's the place that you're at today and every day if you're not a believer. Jesus is calling out to you. He's doing it through this church service. He's doing it through this scripture. He's doing it right now. somebody who's being called out to needs to respond. And what we're going to ask you to do in just a minute, if you want to respond to the grace of Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven and know that you're going to heaven, we're going to ask you to raise your hand and reach up to God, acknowledging that, yes, I want to be saved. And so I want you to think about that. If you were to die today, tonight, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And if the answer is yes, are you basing that trust on the fact that you're a good person generally? Because if it is, you're in trouble. You must only base it on the goodness of God and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to sing a chorus, give you a chance to think about your eternal destiny and destination. And I'm going to ask you one time this morning if you would raise your hand to receive Christ as your Savior. So let's sing. Christians, pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to have His work in the lives of any unbelievers that may be here.
To all who are thirsty, to all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life, of the pain and the sorrow, be washed away in the waves of His mercy, as deep cries out to deep, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. We sing, come, Lord Jesus, come.
The Lord isn't here to kill you. He's here to give you life, and that more abundantly. The Bible says that if you're not a Christian, you're born dead in trespasses and sins. You're physically alive, soulishly active, but there's a spirit that needs to be born again in you, that you might have fellowship with and communion with God and have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. No matter how great a sinner you are, He's a greater Savior. And if you think you're not that much of a sinner, the Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, because God's standard is perfection, and none of us can achieve that. Praise the Lord that He sent Jesus Christ, God and man, to die for my sins, your sins, in your place, rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, that He might offer you His right standing and righteousness with God. If you're here this morning and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not walking with the Lord, I want you to raise your hand so that we can just acknowledge that. God bless you. Anyone else? Raise your hand quickly here in these closing moments so that we can just pray for you. You want the Lord to save you. You want to draw close to Him and know the reality of this powerful life that we're reading about in the book of Acts. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank You for the work of Your Spirit, and I pray it would continue in the lives and hearts of the others that You are calling out of this group, Lord, and into Your church. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of the guys will be up front afterwards to pray with you. If you wanted to raise your hand but didn't, you can still come to know the Lord. Let's stand together. Come forward. And just talk to the guys. Maybe you have some other need or desire, prayer request. Spend some time here. Cafe exists for fellowship so that you can get to know one another. At least meet one person that you've never met before and just share with them a greeting in the Lord. May God bless you and keep you. 3 o'clock back here for the little kids. Think how sad they'll be if you're not here. That's the biggest guilt trip I can put on you. So anyway, God bless you. See you this afternoon.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.